As we gather here on this resurrection morning, the joy and the optimism is unmistakable. Whenever you consider the prospects of the empty tomb, whenever you consider the truth of the resurrection, there is hope for tomorrow. And yet when you come to the Bible and study that first resurrection morning, the sense of joy was not immediately known there. It's amazing. It's amazing to see on the pages of Scripture that the first emotions at that empty tomb were not emotions of elation or excitement. They were emotions of fear and uncertainty and perplexity. And I find in talking with people all over the valley and around this country that fear is an overwhelming emotion people live with nearly every day. It seems as though there's always something coming up. There's always a test to take. There's always tests at the hospital. There's always something with the business. There's always something with the family. It seems that fear is an overwhelming emotion in America today. Researchers at Johns Hopkins University were doing a study recently about the fear phenomenon, and they were saying that 30 years ago, the greatest fears of children were things like animals, or being in a dark room, or high places, or strangers, or loud noises. But when they asked children in 2004 what they were fearful of, children said they are most fearful of the following. They're fearful of divorce. They're fearful of nuclear war. They're fearful of cancer. They're fearful of pollution. And they're fearful of being mugged on their way home from school. Certainly the fears that grip the hearts of children have changed and have compounded with the passing of time. And fear is something that many Americans live with today. Now, Jesus had foretold not only his death, but also his resurrection. Jesus had encouraged and instructed his disciples. He had given them his word. He had tried to prepare them for what was coming so that they would not be gripped with fear. But sometimes when we forget what Jesus has said, we can lose perspective and we can become caught up in fear to the point that we forget the very promises of God. Jesus had said, for example, in John 2:19, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. He had declared that truth to them, but somehow they just hadn't gotten it. It reminds me of the story of an elementary teacher who had desired to get all of her children together and help them to get to know each other a little better. And she thought, I'm going to have a show and tell time. I'm going to let the children come and I'm going to let them each tell something about their religion. Now, that's before political correctness hit our public school system, but she was going to risk it and have them each say something about their religion. And so the children came for their show and tell, and the first little boy stood up and he said, my name is Benjamin and I am Jewish and this is the Star of David. And everybody looked curious and interested and so forth. And then a little girl stood up. She said, my name is Mary, and I am Roman Catholic, and this is a crucifix. And people looked at it, and they were interested. And then another little fella came up, and he said, my name is Johnny, and I am a Baptist, and this is a casserole. Now, sometimes that's about what people get out of it, you know? Yeah, the people are nice over there. They got a gymnasium and a ball field and some potlucks and, you know, good school and so on and so forth. And yet we never really get down to the nitty-gritty of what the Bible says. What are the promises of God? And when we are not living with God's promises in our heart, then the challenges of this life can overwhelm us. And the victory that the empty tomb was intended to bring can be evasive in our lives. Now this morning I want to show you some things that brought fear into the hearts of those early disciples. Things that challenged their heart and caused them to be afraid. Notice if you would, if you're taking notes this morning, the fear of unplanned circumstances. Sometimes we have things come into our life and man, we say that came in out of left field. I was not expecting this at all. Well, imagine if you would, these women on this first resurrection morning. Chapter 24 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth." Notice the fear of the women at the tomb. The fear of the women at the tomb. Their fear is revealed by this fact that they were afraid and bowed down their faces. Now, this tomb, if you've studied the story, I mean, no single man could remove that stone. And when the Roman soldiers placed it there, they put a waxed seal over this stone to show that if the seal was ever broken, then the security was broken. And we learn from Roman tradition that this tremendous number of guards that were there watching over the tomb, these 16 men, that these men, when that seal was posted there, that if the seal was ever broken, their lives would be physically taken for not being responsible soldiers. And we see that these women arrive at the tomb on that first resurrection morning, and their hearts are filled with fear at the sight of the stone rolled away and the angelic being standing there. The Bible tells us that Mary Magdalene was one of the women to come. And in Luke chapter 8, we know that Mary Magdalene had a terrible past. She had a difficult life. She was plagued by demonic power. She was a woman whose testimony was a testimony of ill repute. And yet when she met Jesus Christ, He changed her life forever. Imagine the love that she must have had for Him. Imagine the joy in meeting Jesus. Imagine the sorrow in seeing Him hang on the cross of Calvary. And now she comes to pay tribute to her Savior. And now the stone is rolled away. The first emotion was not joy and elation. It was fear revealed in her heart. But I want you to notice the fear relieved from her heart. How did this trauma, how did this difficulty turn around in her heart? Notice in verse number 6 what the Bible says. The Bible says, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered His words." Now, that's not a very long verse. Let's say that together, shall we? Verse number 8. Ready, begin. "And they not bad counsel. They remembered His words." You know how the fears of Mary Magdalene were relieved? They were relieved when they remembered the words of God. And you know how our fears can be relieved? When we get around the promises of the Word of God. Psalm 119:24 says, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." And there are days, folks, when we need something to delight in. There are days when we need some counsel. And that's going to come from the Word of God. And when Mary Magdalene remembered the words of God, her heart was lifted. You see, the fear of the women was very prevalent that first morning. But you know, it wasn't just the women. It was those big husky fishermen too, those early disciples. Let's notice the fear of the disciples. Imagine their hearts as they saw the Lord Jesus, this one who was to bring in the kingdom in their minds, this one who had done such great miracles, had fed 5,000 people, had caused the dead to rise and the blind to see. And now, He voluntarily allowed Himself to go through a mock trial. He allowed Himself to be scourged. 39 times He was beaten across His back. He allowed them to pluck His beard. He allowed them finally to nail Him to an old rugged cross and then to suspend Him there between heaven and earth. And there they mocked Him and jeered Him. Imagine how the disciples must have felt. The Bible says in John 19 and verse 16, "Then delivered He Him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led Him away. And He bearing His cross went forth into the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." And notice if you have your notes there in verse 50 of that chapter, John 19, 50, it says, "And they all forsook Him and fled." And they all forsook Him and fled. Someone would ask, I wonder what the disciples will do when Jesus is taken to Golgotha. I wonder what their response would be. Maybe a prayer meeting. Maybe a revival meeting. Maybe they'll get all the Christians together and just determine to live for God like never before. But that was not their response. Their response was a response of fear, and they forsook Him and fled. Then when they saw Jesus Christ after He had resurrected, the fear had not gone away. In fact, the fear was revealed there as well. Notice if you would in Luke 24 and verse 36, "And as He thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were, what's the next word say? Terrified. Here the resurrected Christ has come. Resurrection has come. The Lord Jesus comes to them. And the Bible says they were terrified. The Lord was there in their midst, and yet they were terrified. Reminds me of a mother who was cooking not long ago and getting dinner ready, and her little boy was there, Johnny, about a 5 or 6 year old. She said, "Now, Johnny, I want you to go to the pantry and get some tomato soup." Johnny, he kind of thought about that. He didn't want to do that. They had one of these outside kind of a pantries that was down in the ground a little bit, kind of a scary place for him, dark and damp and where the monsters live type of a thing, you know. And he said, "Mom, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go get the tomato soup." And she said, "Now, son, I want you to go do it." And he said, "I don't want to do it." And after a while, she said, "Now, you get out there and get that tomato soup." She said, "And don't you worry about a thing. Jesus will be in there with you." And so Johnny thought about it, and he went very, very sheepishly over to the pantry, and he opened that door, and he looked in, and it was dark and scary, and he did not want to go in. He stood outside for a little longer, and then he got an idea, and he opened up the door, and he said, "Jesus, if you're in there, could you hand me the tomato soup?" Now, that's many times how we are, isn't it? We know there's a Lord Jesus, but we're just not sure if he's in there. We're just not sure if he can really help us with our fears. And when the disciples saw the resurrected Christ, instead of saying, "Woo, hallelujah, he is alive," they were afraid. Instead of really trusting in his presence, they were filled with fear. Well, how were their fears relieved? Notice in verse 39 what the Bible says, Luke 24, 39, Jesus says, "Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye have seen, as ye see me have. Here we see Jesus said, "I'll relieve your fear." He says to us in the book of James, "Draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you." He said, I'll help you. Touch my hands here. I'm not a spirit. I am truthfully the resurrected Christ. In fact, the Bible says Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. In fact, more than 1,100 eyewitnesses saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a great day this was when they realized who Jesus Christ was indeed. They experienced unplanned circumstances, and those unplanned circumstances brought fear to their heart, and yet Jesus Christ helped them to overcome that fear. And I don't know what unplanned circumstances come into your life, but I know that the empty tomb is proof this morning that Jesus Christ can help you through this time. Notice, secondly, the fear of unmet expectations. The fear of unmet expectations. Now, we may not fully comprehend it, but in that first century band of followers of Jesus Christ, there were hopes within the hearts of these men that Jesus would establish at that point in history the literal kingdom, that he would establish himself as the king. And those disciples, if you remember, even just prior to the death of Jesus, they were sort of vying for position to see who would be greatest in the kingdom. You see, they were looking at some things from a rather temporal standpoint. And then when Jesus was crucified, their expectations went unmet. Their hope for themselves was devastated. You know, sometimes the fear of unmet expectations will lead us to despondency, will cause us to make poor decisions. Sometimes when we don't get that promotion, sometimes when we didn't see the relationship go the way we had hoped, we begin to think in a poor manner. We begin to become despondent in our lives. Someone said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength." And there are times in our lives when we allow worry and fear and despondency to prevail. And yet we must focus on what the Lord Jesus Christ would say to us. Now, I give you two men who had unmet expectations this morning. The first one was Peter. I want you to see Peter's denial. Peter was so devastated and so discouraged, and you know the story. The Bible tells us in Mark 14, 68, that he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 70, "And he denied it again." And the Bible says in verse 72, "And the second time the cock crew," and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he thought thereon, and he wept. Here we see that Peter was a man who had looked forward to being with Jesus. He had plans, great plans. And yet when things did not go his way, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I've seen it happen over and over. I've had men say to me, hey, I gave some money, I went to the church, I gave my best, but I'm going to tell you right now, those people down there are hypocrites. I've had people say, I'm going to tell you right now, I didn't get what I thought I'd get out of this. I didn't get a promotion at work, and I'm going to tell you, that church is a crock, and that pastor's a phony, and on they go, and they get into the spirit of despondency to the point that they're no longer where they once were spiritually. Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God, though, that when Jesus came back, he said in Mark 16:7, but go your way and tell his disciples, the angel said, and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. Notice the word there, and Peter. Here was the message. Go get Peter, too. Even though he messed up, he's still valuable to me. He can come. He can be a part of what we're going to do. Peter became so fearful and despondent that he denied Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about one other disciple. This was a man by the name of Thomas. Peter was a denier. Thomas was a doubter. And Thomas was so discouraged after the resurrection, he did not realize that Jesus had come. Notice, if you would, in John 20:24, the Bible says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus. By the way, how many of you are glad that your name is not Didymus? Amen. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of his nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now here's Thomas. He is so full of worry and fear and despondency that even after Jesus has come out of that tomb and is starting to present himself to the disciples, he said, no, till I can see him and touch his hands, I am not going to believe. You ever talk to somebody like that? So filled with fear and doubt, and they're just not going to believe. Well, you know the story. Jesus came to Thomas. He said, here, Thomas, put your hands here. Here, Thomas, touch me and know. And notice what Thomas says in verse 28, John 20:28. It says, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my what? When he touched the hands of Jesus, he said something very significant. He said, my Lord and my God. Many religions today deny that Jesus Christ is God. Many religions today deny that he was God's son. Some, even in the book of Quran, have written that God had no son. But I'm here to declare to you this morning that God had a son born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost. He lived a perfectly sinless life for 33 and a half years, and then his only begotten son hung on an old rugged cross, shed his blood, was placed into a tomb. But thank God, on the third day, to prove that he was the Son of God, he arose from that grave. Yes, God has a son, and yes, his name is Jesus, and he died for you, and he died for me, and you can be a Peter denying or a Thomas doubting all you want, but it doesn't change the fact Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Now listen to this. Jesus didn't say, Thomas, don't call me God. He didn't say, I'm becoming a God, like some churches teach. He didn't say, I'm a prophet of God, Thomas, don't call me God. Why did Jesus allow that worship to come to him? Why did he allow that title to be ascribed to him? Because indeed, he was God. You take away that truth, you have no Easter. You have no rejoicing celebration. Here we see Peter's denial and we see Thomas doubting. And oh, I just want to challenge you this morning. Don't let the unmet expectations of life cause you to fear and doubt. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, the Bible says, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. How were the disciples doing on that resurrection morning? Well, they were fearful because of the unplanned circumstance. They were fearful because of the unmet expectation. And I believe they were fearful, thirdly, because of the fear of an unknown future. An unknown future. They just weren't sure where this was going now. I mean, they'd given their whole life. They'd forsaken their nets and followed after him. And they'd cast all of their life and plans into this Jesus. And now he had died on a cross, and they weren't sure what the future really had for them. Notice, in fact, if you would, when Jesus comes to them in Luke 24, 38, it says, "And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" Isn't that something? Jesus knows exactly what we're thinking. Why are you troubled? Why are these thoughts in your heart? And I believe they were wondering, Lord, if this is you, and what if it is? And then what if it isn't? And then where are you going? And what's going to happen to us? What is our future going to be like? Reminds me of the fellow that was in the airport, and he was standing looking out the window, and boy, the clouds were billowing and the lightning was coming down. How many of you know that's not a great sign when you're about ready to get on an airplane? And he was thinking about that, and he thought, man, what am I going to do? And right as he was trying to figure out what to do, he went by one of these little machines where you can buy flight insurance. And it was just $5 or $10, and he began to think about his wife and his children, and he began to think about that flight, and he had to get on it, and he thought, well, the least I can do is buy some flight insurance. So he bought that flight insurance, he put it in his pocket. He went over to the food court. He had some time. He thought he'd have a bite to eat, and he passed up the McDonald's, and he passed up the Domino's pizza, and he went over to his favorite, the Chinese food. He got some Chinese food, and he put it out there on that table, and he began to eat the Chinese food. He was having a great time, and he was glad he bought that insurance and finished up his lunch, and he opened up the fortune cookie, and when he opened the fortune cookie, it said, "Your recent investment will pay big dividends." How many of you know that would concern you a little bit for your future? Do I want to get on this plane or not? That's sort of how the disciples felt. Where's this all going now? They had seen their Messiah cruelly beaten and crucified. Where was this going? Now, Jesus had prophesied the future. I want you to notice he had prophesied the future. And the Bible says in verse 44, he begins to assure the disciples by saying, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day." He had prophesied his own death and resurrection. He wanted them to realize that they did not have to worry about their future. This was all a part of his sovereign plan. In fact, he not only prophesied his death and resurrection, but I want to encourage you this morning and myself this morning with this fact, he prophesied his second coming as well. He said, "I'm going to come again." Look, if you would, there in John 14 in your notes or in your Bible, John 14, 1. Jesus says to his disciples as he's preparing them for the very moments we're learning about this morning. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And watch this in verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will" what? "Come again." By the way, if Jesus Christ were to come today, would you be ready to meet him? If your life were to end today, would you spend eternity with him? That's what the empty tomb promises us this morning. Jesus prophesied his death and resurrection. He prophesied the fact that he will come again. And Thomas says in verse 5 of that same chapter in John, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except by me." Hear me very carefully this morning. This church is not the way. The baptistry waters over there, they are not the way. No catechism, no church confirmation is the way. Jesus Christ himself is the way. Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus said, my death, burial, and resurrection, they have provided the way for you. So Jesus says to those who are concerned about an unknown future, he says, hey, I've prophesied the future. Follow me, and I will take you where you need to go. But notice, secondly, not only has he prophesied the future, but Jesus has promised heaven to all who will believe. Jesus says, well, you want to talk future? Let's talk eternity. You want to know about tomorrow? How about all the rest of your tomorrows? I want to help you with that, Jesus says. Notice he says in verse 46 of Luke 24, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now notice this very carefully. Here we see this morning that Jesus is offering remission for sins. And in order to understand that, we must understand, first of all, that all have sinned. All of us have sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All of us fall short of the glory of God. Now, friend, if you and I were perfect, then we wouldn't need Jesus Christ. If we had never sinned, then we would not need to put our trust in him. But there was no perfect man ever save the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so because all have sinned, we fall short. Here's his standard of perfection, but we fall short of the glory of God. I heard about a Jewish fella and a Christian fella who were kind of arguing a little bit about religion. And the Jewish fella said, you know, most of the things you Christians have in your religion, you took from us. You've taken them from us. He said, for example, the Ten Commandments. You guys took that from us. And the Christian fellow said, well, I'll admit we took the Ten Commandments from you, but you can't say we've kept them. Now, folks, in all honesty, we fall short of God's mark. I mean, just take the basic ten, and we fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us need forgiveness. Every one of us need a Savior. And that's where this next thought is so beautiful. All of us may have the remission for our sins. Every one of us. Every person here can have our sins remitted, covered, forgiven. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin. You see, it's because of the shedding of the blood that our sins may be forgiven, that our sins may be covered. You see, the Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, you see. And so even though God knew we were sinners, yet Christ came and died for us, even though God knew that your sin and mine would be existing and would be filthy and would be wrong against him, yet he loved us knowing that. And he sent his son to die on the cross for our sin. And the Bible is very clear that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, what's the significance of that? When someone calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved, it means that they are acknowledging, yes, I am a sinner, and yes, Lord, your blood is sufficient for my sin. The covering of your blood will forgive me of my sin. And I ask you today to be my Savior in order that I may have a home in heaven someday. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, my friend, fear is a fact of life. There will be unplanned circumstances as the disciples faced. There will be unmet expectations as Peter and Thomas faced. There will be the unknown future. Where's this all going? But every time, if you'll come to the Word of God, every time that you visit that empty tomb, fear will be relieved. Fear will be removed because of the power of the Word of God and because of the promise of the empty tomb. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. May I ask you one final question? If, God forbid, your life ended today, though you were dead, would you know today that you would live for all of eternity? Do you have the assurance that because your sins are covered, that heaven will be your home for all of eternity? People say to me, now, Pastor Chapel, You can't know these things. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Hey, something like eternal life, that's not something to kind of hope it might happen. That's something, if you can know it, you want to settle it. You want to settle it today. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can know it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you loved us with this kind of love. Thank you that you give us victory over fear through the promises of your word and through the power of your empty tomb. And I ask you, Lord, to touch every heart here today and help us to appropriate the truths that we've seen in the Bible this morning. I'd ask that our heads remain bowed and our eyes closed this morning.